We see the story of Stephen. It is a wedge in the book of Acts. It is the backside of the preaching ministry of Peter, and it is in front of the venerable Apostle Paul. We'll meet him as Saul, obviously, in chapter 8. But before we get out of chapter 7, we're going to see that Stephen dies. We know that Jesus was obedient even unto death on a cross, but we also have to remind ourselves that the Christian legacy is paved with the blood of Christians along the way as well. That there's been many martyrs that have followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And Stephen, when it was all said and done, really there's three things that they could not figure out about this young man as being the first martyr after Jesus Christ. They did not like him because of his character. They did not like him because of his convictions. And they absolutely could not stand him because of his countenance. Those are the three things that this council and this synagogue that they brought against Stephen. I've entitled this message tonight, "The Face of an Angel." And that's what the Bible has to say about a man called Stephen. But yet, they decided to destroy him and ultimately to kill him. So let's begin to take a look in the Word of God there. In Acts chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 8 through 15. And it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' As they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him," look at that word there, all who were sitting on the council saw his face like the face of an angel." May God bless the reading of his word. They have already decided that they could not cope with Stephen. They could not cope with the wisdom that Stephen was bringing. Oh, beloved, let me tell you, this message is apropos for the day in which we're living. One of the reasons we're seeing so much debate and so much of the things going on in this world, because anybody that tries to stand for Jesus, anybody that tries to bring wisdom and knowledge and understanding, we simply have people that will not, they have willfully, ignorantly, willingly decided they do not want to cope with the things of God. And so there's going to be pushback. And that may be where we're at in a place called America. So first of all, let's take a look at the definition of Stephen's character. They came against Stephen simply first and foremost because of his character. His character was simply this: Stephen wanted to stand with God. Wherever God was found, that's where Stephen wanted to be found. Let's begin to look at some of the things that the Word of God has to say about Stephen's life. We begin to find there in verse 8, first of all, he was a good man. We see that they had already elected him as that first runner, the servant of the church. They found him to be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. They found him to be a man of good reputation. They have found him to be a good man. Luke says that he was a man of faith, but also a man of grace. It was God's favor that was upon Stephen, and that's what they didn't like about him. It was God literally had his hand upon Stephen's life. He was well respected, and he was a great, awesome, bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here's the problem with martyrs. I've said this before. Here's the problem with bold witness for Jesus Christ. They just don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Whenever they just feel the God welling up in them, they feel the power of the Holy Spirit over them, they're going to begin to speak the things of God, not to draw attention to themselves, so that Jesus will be exalted in a moment of need. Stephen, he was a good man. That doesn't necessarily qualify him for what he's doing. So not only was he a good man, he was also a godly man. In the Word of God, like verse 5, it says he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. We find in verse 8, full of grace and full of power. In verse 10, it also tells us they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. He was a good man. He was also a godly man. The Spirit of God had imparted to Stephen this wisdom, this grace, this favor, but we also find out that he was a gifted man. Again, look there in verse 8. It says, not only was he full of faith, he was full of grace, he was full of power. He was full of God's power. What a wonderful gift that God has extended to this man. Because he was a good man, because he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a bold witness. God was using this man mightily. And oh, beloved, look what the Word of God says was going on in this gifted man's life. God had poured in him to the gift that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, let me tell you, that'll get you noticed. You start trying to do things that are good for a lot of people, there's going to be a lot of people, they're just going to line up to tear you down. And here they were. They were in line to take Stephen down just because he was standing with God and trying to make a better world for these people that they were living in. Now, here's one of the things we got to realize, that these guys were coming out of these synagogues. There were people, quote, leaving the synagogues and clinging to Jesus Christ. That was one of the impetus behind what is happening here, and they could not stand it. So one, the definition of Stephen's character, but two, let's take a look at the depth of Stephen's convictions. We'll find that in verses 9 through 14. There's no doubt that because of the miraculous work that Stephen was doing, he was getting great opposition. He was getting great pushback. But oh, beloved, we need to understand that because of Stephen's convictions and his faithfulness, because of his willing to be used of God, God was just continuing to pour favor upon this man. And again, the Bible reminds us he was doing great wonders and great signs among all the people. So first, one of the things we talk about the pushback, first we got to take a look at the antagonist. We got to identify where this was coming from. And Luke says the source was from the synagogue of the freemen, and it included Cyrenians, Alexandrians, Cilicians, and also some Asians. They were rising up, and they wanted to argue with Stephen. At the time this was written, we got a history shows us about approximately somewhere around 480 synagogues existed at the time that Stephen was alive, that Stephen was doing his witnessing. And they were watching the absolute explosive growth of this thing called Christianity. And again, they were leaving these synagogues, and they were going to this resurrected Nazarene called Jesus Christ, or the gospel that they were preaching about Jesus. And they were leaving these synagogues. Beloved, let me tell you, one of the reasons they were leaving these synagogues is because they were dead. They were finding life, and they found life in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what was going on. Stephen had replaced their hero, Moses, with Jesus. He had replaced the temple system with the worship of Jesus Christ, and they could not stand it. Stephen's conviction, first of all, look at their antagonist. Then let's look at the argument. It says here in the Word of God, look there, verses 9 and 10. We begin to say, but he says they were unable to deal with the wisdom and the spirit with Jesus was speaking. But you know, it also tells the Word, these guys, these men, the synagogue of the freemen, these were brilliant, educated men. They were from different regions. They had all kinds of life experience. But yet, what they wanted to do, they wanted to argue. They wanted to debate. You see, beloved, a lot of times today, one of the things you have to watch out when you get in, when you begin to witness to someone, you're not there for a debate. And I've had this discussion with people. Hey, I'm not here to debate because what I'm telling you is truth. My mind's made up. I'm not here to convince you. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to debate with you. Because I can tell you, you're wasting your breath. You think you're going to change my mind about who I am in Jesus Christ and what Jesus means to me. I'm not here for a debate. I'm simply here to impart truth to you. And this is really that, I believe, somewhat of the attitude that Stephen had with them. Hey, if you want to argue, and now here's the thing about it. When you get into an argument with somebody, both sides better know what they're doing. And Stephen was a scholar in the Old Testament. Anything they could bring, he was just turning it in and saying, where did this guy get all this wisdom? How? And God was just continuing to pardon him. You see, they wanted to argue and debate. But like I say, they couldn't hold a candle to Stephen. If they broke out the Old Testament, Stephen began to run in circles around. We'll see that in Stephen's defense in chapter 7. I mean, he broke out the Old Testament and just ran circles around these guys. Those that claim to know God. Those that claim to know the Word of God. I always like it when I get into a discussion with somebody and their comeback is, well, doesn't it say in the Bible somewhere this, this, or this? First of all, why are you asking me if that's going to be your argument? You should know you've done your homework a little bit better. But here was Stephen. He was well-schooled in the Word of God. Now watch it. When you and I, if we're going to witness and somebody wants to get in a debate, they want to get in an argument, let me tell you the best thing you can do. Don't give them your opinion. Don't give them your, I think so. They don't need to hear that. Give them what Stephen was given this counsel. Start quoting scripture to them. Give them, thus saith the Lord. And then they find themselves arguing with God, not with you. The argument is not with you if you're quoting scripture to them. So Stephen just, and we see here for another word for grace, and because it says he was full of grace. Another word for grace, not as in God's favor, but the word is charis. And that's where we get our word charisma. There's no doubt in my mind that this young man as well was just oozing charisma. And these guys, with his wisdom, with his patience, with his charisma, with all that God had, the favor that God put in, he was charming. There's no doubt in my mind that he was charming. These guys could not cope with it. It infuriated them that they couldn't make this little guy just brush him to the side and make him go away. But then look at verse 11. It says, they secretly induced men to say. Then we look at the antagonist. We also looked at the argument. And now we get to see their accusations. And here it comes. You see, this is the world we live in today. If we don't want to stand on truth or facts, then we accuse. When did it ever come to a point in a place in America, because you and I don't agree, that means that I hate you? That does not equate. Matter of fact, I love you. That's the reason I'm trying to tell you some of the things I want to share with you from the Word of God. But look at the accusations. The enemy brings accusations when they can't cope with the truth or God's people. So first of all, part of their accusation, part of their plan, first of all, they devised a secret plan. They secretly induced men to say, hey, you come here, you say this, you say that. What are they doing? They're bearing false witness. Remember the top 10 that God gave them back in Exodus chapter 20? They are inducing false witnesses. So here it is. They're trying to solicit men to lie, to give to present a false testimony. And finally, they found, I guess, at least two liars in the crowd, because it required two witnesses to be able to stand in a case like this against Stephen. So they must have found at least two liars in the room. Not only did they make a secret plan, then they stirred up the people. See, here's another. And again, we see this going on, this mob mentality today. And they stirred up the people. But look who's stirring up the people. It was the elders and the scribes. This is the same thing they did against Jesus. Let's just stir this mob up. Let's just give it a feeding frenzy. Truth doesn't matter. Facts doesn't matter. Disregard that. We're going to make an argument on what we want to hear. And here they go. They stirred up the people. In their error, in their willful ignorance, they seized him. They dragged him away. They brought him in front of the council. And Stephen had every right not to be there. There was no reason why this man should be treated in this fashion. And then finally, verse 13 and 14, they suborned perjury. They put forth these false witnesses. They're two liars that they found. They put forward the false witnesses. Boy, don't we see that again going on today. I tell you, I don't know about you. It's getting to where I can't watch hardly any news or listen to everything. I want to verify. This morning, what I told you about the buzzards and a committee, how many did you Google that? Okay, there's two or three you had to go check it. You would take my word for it. That's all right. No. My wife just says, oh, mine, it didn't say that. And I pulled up by and says, right there's what it says. It says committee. Okay. But we're getting in a day and age, we don't take anybody's word for anything. We want to make sure we've got the facts or whatever. But here's what they did. Look what happened. They suborned a perjury. They got these guys to bear fault, they got them to lie under oath. Here's what they lied about. They said, first of all, Stephen is blaspheming against Moses and against God. They knew that would get them all stirred up. It was absolutely false. The term we use today, fake news. It was a lie. It never happened. He never said anything like that. They said he brought blasphemy against Moses and God. Absolutely no evidence, but they still ran with it. Next, what they did? They said he blasphemed against the temple. He never did that. Matter of fact, they said, well, he's going to tear it down. We know how that story goes. Again, a complete misunderstanding, a willful restating of what had been said in a fashion to where it became a lie. They blasphemed against the law. Stephen's going to be standing in chapter 7 here lying, quoting the law to him left and right. No, he didn't blaspheme against the law. And then finally they said he blasphemed against the custom of the Jews and their religious sect, their religious system. I have found out it's getting harder and harder to have a legitimate theological, a legitimate biblical, a legitimate political conversation with anybody. It's because of those reasons right there. We've already made up our mind about what is false. You see, all these guys right here, they wanted to prove themselves right. They cared less about being righteous. That's the state of where a lot of people are today. I want to be right. Instead of I want to be righteous. And they brought false accusation after false accusation. That's where Stephen stands. And then this last part blows my mind. I am not a Stephen. I discovered that I am not a Stephen. Look what the Word of God, and they heard him say that all these things. Now look at the description of Stephen's countenance. In verse 15, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting, all, everybody that was in this room, this is what they saw. And the Word of God says not a one of them missed it. That's what the word all means. They all were sitting in the council, and all of them saw his face. And all of them said, it looks like the face of an angel. I wish I was a better man, but I'm just not there yet. If I was dragged into a court of law wrongfully, I don't know that I had two liars standing over here bringing at least four accusations, four falsehoods against me, that you would look at my face and say, Brother Terry looks like an angel today. I don't think that's what you would say. I'm just saying. That's who I am, okay? I'm trying to get better. I don't know if I could stay that cool, calm, and collected. They said he looks like an angel. Now, I don't know if these guys had seen any angels, but they said that's what it looked like to them. He had a countenance that was different than anybody else in the room. I don't know if you ever, sometimes there are statements in the Bible that sends me on a sanctified imagination. I begin to think, what in the world does that mean? It said, and they looked at Stephen, they saw the face of an angel. So I'm just thinking, Lord, what did they see? What would make them say something like that? That they saw the face of an angel. And I began to think. Now, think about it. Every time we see an angel in the Word of God, what's almost the next immediate phrase whenever we, anytime we see an angel appear in the Word of God, what's almost the next immediate phrase that we see? Don't be afraid. That's almost the first thing that comes out of every angel's mouth. Don't be afraid. So you know what? I think there was no fear in Stephen in any shape, form, or fashion. These were death charges that were coming up against him. They were getting ready to stone him, and he knew it. There was no fear in him. You know another thing the Bible tells us that an angel is? It's a messenger from God. Would you like to be described that way? He looked like a messenger from God. He looked like God's spokesperson sitting there in the council. He was representing, he was almost the essence of a representation of what God would have been if we could have put it in another man. They said it was Stephen. He looked like an angel. He looked like a messenger from God. That's what the Word of God says, that his countenance would look like. The very presence of God was upon Stephen. So I would have to make at least one other assumption. If the presence of God was in Stephen, the presence of God was upon Stephen, here's another thing I believe these guys were experiencing. The presence of God was in that room. It had to be. It had to be. Still blew it. They're still going to chase after their own human will. So it brings me to the question I have for you tonight. Has there ever been a time in your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God, not something about God, but God himself, was dealing with you, and you chose to walk away from him? You chose whatever he was trying to tell you to lead you. It might have been he might have been trying to lead you unto salvation, and you said, no, God, and you walked away because of your own human will. He let you do that. He's going to let these guys chase their tail. He's going to let them do it. Their own human will got in their way of experiencing presence of God in their lives. Not only did they see it, they're going to snuff it out. They didn't want it. Oh, beloved, is God now giving you a second chance and reminding you of that time? I need to deal with God tonight. He might have called me when I was 10 years old. That's what he did with me. When I was 10 years old, I know that the presence of God was upon me, but I did not do what I should have done. And I lived some teenage years without God, and I have some battle scars to show for it because of the stupid things I did between 10 and 17 that I did without Jesus Christ. Don't live any longer without the presence of God in your life. And every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Father God, we come to you. Father, it says that Stephen was a man with the face of an angel. The countenance of God was upon him. But yet they sought to destroy him. Meaning to destroy Jesus with him is what they were hoping for. Oh, Father, let us not push Jesus away tonight. Lord, if there's one of us, that there's been a time in our lives that you call us, oh, Father, let us not push you away tonight. Not let us in our willful disobedience reject you one more time. But, Father, may we come tonight and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. May we come, and this may be an act of obedience. There may be something you put on even a Christian's heart that, Father, we might try to push you away. And you want us to be obedient to that tonight. You're calling to remind us of that again right now, right here, right in this place tonight. Some unfinished business of what we need to do. Father, we come to you now in this time of invitation. We pray that you bless it, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.